Maybe we'll work our way over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and begin there. We'll be looking at a few passages. You know, the Bible warns us repeatedly about end-time deception. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Unfortunately, we do have to test the spirits. That meaning you have to pay attention to what you hear. Even, you know that there's a lot of fake news on the television, right? But we know that the television is not the exclusive domain of fake news. It trickles into even the church world. So sometimes there's fake good news. Good news being, you know, the gospel. So we have to be forever on our spiritual toes. Here's Paul's warning to the church, beginning in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," very clearly, plainly, openly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." I don't know how some people can say things, look you straight in the face, and not flinch. Like when they say, "God told me that I need a $54 million jet." God told him, and he didn't flinch. I mean, he could say it with the straightest face. I don't know how they do that. I honestly don't. He says, forbidding to marry. There are some religions that forbid their clergy to marry. We won't mention any. Roman Catholicism, for instance. "And commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So you can eat. I mean, there's no religious reason why you can't eat even hogshead cheese. I mean, there may be other reasons. You may find it repulsive, and so you don't want to eat it. You may not eat certain foods because the doctor tells you if you eat all them swimps, it's going to raise your cholesterol or whatever. But there's no religious reason why you can't eat shellfish, seafoods, hamburgers, ham sandwiches. You know, the Lord himself, you might recall, told his disciples and the Jews who were listening to him, he says, "Hey, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's the junk in your heart that comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles you." And he goes on and says, it's, you know, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, you know, on and on. Comes out of the heart. That comes from within and defiles a man, but what you eat cannot pollute you spiritually. Food cannot spiritually pollute you or defile you or separate you from God. Now, having said those things, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the messianic movement. You know, we've been dealing with cults. We've talked about some of the major cults. The messianic movement, which is called, they call themselves now messianic Judaism. That's what they prefer to be called, messianic Jews. It's kind of hard to classify them fully as a cult. but they have numerous tendencies that are very concerning and, in my mind, cultish. Now, this is a little... I'm going to try to be careful here because I don't want to demonize everybody involved, simply because there's a lot of good and godly people involved in the Messianic movement, and not everybody can be painted with the same brush. But I do perceive that the whole movement is headed definitely in the wrong direction. I'm going to express to you my concerns and what I see. But you know, you would think, what could be wrong with the Messianic movement? I mean, what could be wrong with it? It's the Jewish music. We all love Jewish music. You know, we love the beat. We love to sing Jewish songs. I've heard people say that they were drawn to the Messianic movement because of, they teach a lot on the Jewish feasts. And, you know, they were interested in learning more about the feast. And so that was kind of exciting. And then everybody, you know, all the guys get to wear the little beanies and the prayer shawls. And you wear the trappings, and then you'll see them dancing around with the Torah, you know, just like they do in the synagogues. They'll dance around. So, and then, you know, we do have, I believe, as Christians, a special affinity towards the Jewish people. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just are going to have a special affinity for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. It's just going to be in your heart. You're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're going to feel just a special bond with these people, even though you do not know them. We know that Christianity came out of Judaism, and we love our Old Testament just like we love our New Testament. We know the nation of Israel, God has not abandoned them. We know he still considers them, you know, the apple of his eye, and that he has an end time plan for them. We love the Jewish nation. We pray for them, their safety, the Jewish people. So we're not being anti-Semitic when I tell you that there are some serious issues with the Messianic movement. If you'll remember a few months ago when I first started talking about the various cults, one of the things we did was we gave some marks, characteristics whereby you can recognize a cult. Now, not all cults will have all of the marks that we mentioned, but most of them will have most of them. Now let's think for a minute about how we can apply this to the Messianic movement, because it may seem to you that it doesn't fit, but let's consider. The first thing I think we mentioned was extra-biblical authority. The Bible's an authority, but there are other authorities besides the Bible. Now we see how that applies to the other cults. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, their books by Charles Taze Russell, the Watchtower Publications, with the Mormons, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and so on. With the Messianic movement, you know they have consistently moved towards rabbinical Judaism. And they now quote the Talmud. They quote the rabbis. They quote it with almost equal authority to the Bible. They will say, well, this is what the rabbis say. So even though the Bible says this, or the New Testament says this, the rabbis say, or the Talmud says, and they'll go with the Talmud. So while they would never tell you, yes, we have an extra-biblical authority, the fact of the matter is, I see in their movement an increasing trend towards rabbinic Judaism. A works-based salvation, that was one of the things we talked about, a trademark of a cult. Well, they would tell you, the Messianic groups would tell you that, well, we believe that you're saved by faith, you know, in Jesus Christ. But we believe if you're a Christian, you will keep the law of Moses, you'll keep the Sabbath, your males will be circumcised, you'll observe the Jewish feast, you'll eat kosher. And unfortunately, they drag Gentiles, even Gentiles, into this kind of bondage. You know, I believe their intent was originally, we want to reach the Jewish people. We want to reach the Jewish people, and that's why we want to have for them some avenue where they won't feel so out of place. You know, that they'll come to our synagogues, they'll have a rabbi, and we'll just preach Jesus to them. The fact is, 85% of Messianic congregations are Gentiles. 85%. That's the national average. And they bring them into the same bondage of the law. So now you have Gentiles wearing a yarmulke. You got Gentiles with prayer shawls. Gentiles observing the Feast of Israel. Gentiles observing the Sabbath. Gentiles who are eating kosher. Now, you might say that there's nothing wrong with that if they choose to do it. Well, perhaps not in one sense, but what does that lead to? Pride, exclusivism, and legalism. You know, whenever you have these things, whenever there's legalism, there's going to be pride, there's going to be exclusivism. And can I tell you, that was another of the trademarks or the marks or characteristics of a cult. They're exclusive. They're elite. We alone have it. And they actually believe, whether they admit it or not, that the way they do it is superior to you Gentiles. By worshiping the Lord in a Messianic congregation, this is definitely superior because we eat kosher. You know, we're not going to touch all that. They really begin to think that God then looks at them with greater favor because they don't eat pork, as though there's some merit in not eating pork. So you have this exclusivity. One of the things we also talked about as a trademark of a cult is a hopscotch proof texting, ignoring some passages of the Bible, overemphasizing others. Well, you know, they have to ignore the book of Galatians, much of Romans, in fact, much of the Bible, much of the New Testament period, they have to ignore. Hopscotch around those verses, make excuses for those verses. Either Paul was wrong or Paul is misunderstood. See, you all you Gentiles, y'all have misinterpreted Paul. A defective Christology. Here's what I see. All the cults have a defective Christology. They have a flawed view of who Christ is and what he did. If you believe that by adding your observance to the law, that you are somehow spiritually superior or on better standing, higher standing than others, then your view of Christ is faulty. Because we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture where the Lord makes no difference, no distinction between Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek. We're all one in Christ. We stand on equal footing by the blood of Christ. So anyway, those are enough, I think, concerns to make us want to consider some of these things. And also, you have to consider that from the Messianic Judaism, it's not a far fall, and it is a slippery slope into the Hebrew Roots Movement. And the Hebrew Roots Movement is a cult, an anti-Christian cult, that I believe will succeed in damning the souls of multitudes of people, the Hebrew Roots Movement. Although I'm sure there are probably those in there who are quite sincere, but let me tell you, they believe that the Bible is corrupt, you can't trust it. They have a lot of views. We'll talk about them in a little while as well. Right now, there are hundreds of Messianic congregations all over the United States, hundreds of them, all over Europe, all over. Israel has quite a number of them. Dozens of various organizations, you know, we won't call them denominations of Messianic groups, but fellowships, you know, that most of these congregations belong to one or the other. So there is a good bit of diversity among what some of them believe. And again, I don't want to be guilty of painting them all with the same brush, but they do have a number of things in common. Consider these things, for instance. This is what they have in common. They do not want to be called Christians. That's right. They do not call themselves Christians. They want to be called Messianic. And they make a big distinction here. Christian, they say, is too Gentile. It's too Gentile of a word. They don't want to be associated with that Gentile element of Christianity. Gentile, I guess, is kind of a poison word. But call them Messianic, don't call them Christian. Here's something else they hold in common. They do not call their congregations churches. They are not Messianic churches. They are synagogues. They are Messianic synagogues. Doesn't matter that Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No, they want to be known as synagogues. Of course, remember their reasoning is we want to reach Jews. And Jews don't want to go to a church because they associate that with Gentiles, with Christianity. And Christianity is still suspect in the eyes of many Jews, because in history the Jews have suffered many things at the hands of Christians. So we call ourselves a synagogue. It makes the Jews much more comfortable. They'll come in to our synagogues. It's more acceptable. So once they get in, surprise, we believe in the Messiah, you know. But of course, you know, I jumped to the thought, well, if we're going to do that, then if you're going to reach Muslims, don't call their congregations a church, call it a mosque. If you're going to reach Hindus, don't call it a church, call it a shrine or an ashram or a temple. But, you know, in the United States, about 7% of Jews actually attend the synagogue. The rest are secular. About 7%. So they're really not familiar with the synagogue or with Jewish worship or with Jewish procedure. Most are very highly secularized. So I don't see why the big emphasis on being Jewish is going to be more effective in reaching them than being Christian. But anyway, we'll talk more about that in a minute as well. Also, in the Jewish Messianic synagogue, there are no crosses. So, in that, you know, a cross might be an offense to a Jew, so we don't want a cross. They have that in common with the Jehovah Witnesses. No crosses, you know. And of course, they have that in common with vampires as well. They don't like crosses either, you know. At least that's what I'm told. So, they identify themselves as Messianic Judaism. That's what they do. We're not Christians. It's interesting that the first church The first mention of Christians is in Acts chapter 11, where the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11:26. Well, Antioch was basically a Gentile church. So, you know, they say, those are Gentiles. We're Jews. Also, the Messianic congregations make a very sharp distinction between themselves as Messianic Jews and the Gentile church. And I do believe that there's exclusivity there. There's some elitism there. They give, I believe, not much more than lip service to the Gentile church, but I really believe they think they're superior to Gentile Christianity. Somehow, by being more Jewish, God is more pleased. They don't believe, if a Jew gets saved, they do not believe that a Jew, a saved Jew, should go to a Gentile, they'll call it a Gentile church. You go to a Gentile church? That's what they'll call it. You go to a Gentile church? Like, that's an offense. You have no business in a Gentile church. You need to be in a Messianic synagogue. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone, Miss Linda. Let's get you a mic, because nobody else can hear you.
Cousins that are Jewish on the East Coast, and they feel they don't even recognize Messianics. They feel if you're either a Jew
or a Christian,
and they feel like you into the Messianic movement, they think it's nonsense. Either a Jew or you're a Christian,
right?
And that's how they feel about it,
right?
So they don't even recognize them.
No, I know that, and yet at the same time, the Messianic movement does everything in their power to cater to rabbinical Judaism. They do not want to offend those folks. Let's read a couple of passages. If you turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3, we'll read a few verses over here. You have your Bibles handy? Let's read a few verses. Well, we could read many verses. We could read the whole book of Galatians, really. But let's read beginning in Galatians 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. The scripture has concluded all under sin. All meaning Jews and Gentiles. All are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Notice Paul includes himself in this. And he is a Jew, right? So he's not saying there's a distinction between Jews who should remain under the law and Gentile converts. But once faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And what was the schoolmaster again? The law, that's right, verse 24. He says, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You are all, that's both Jew and Gentile, because that's what he's talking about in the context. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, does that mean that there are no ethnic differences in anybody anymore? Well, no, of course not, because, you know, there are people who are still Italian and French and Irish and Jewish and male and female, that's correct. But there is no different level of salvation or different way of salvation for males, females, blacks, whites, Jews, Gentiles. Everybody is saved the same way and saved equally by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. In chapter 4 of, since you're right here, chapter 4. Well, yeah, let's read over here verse 9. I'm in Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of him, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? Why are you going backwards to what? They were going backwards to the law. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. They're going back to the observances. That's what he's saying, the various feasts and Sabbath observances. I am afraid of you. No, I'm afraid for you. I am worried about you guys, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. This is what he's talking about here. If you'll back up with me just a little bit more to Galatians chapter 2, I'll read a couple of verses. Paul is talking about an incident here that occurred when Peter, verse 11, he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him, I opposed him, I openly opposed him to his face because he was wrong. He was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, before certain Jewish believers got to Antioch, remember Antioch was basically a Gentile church. He said, before those guys came, he ate with the Gentiles, which no Jew would do. Of course, unless you were saved. Then you consider your Gentile a Gentile. If he's in Christ, he's your brother. He ate with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was fearing those Jewish Christians who came from Jerusalem. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. They joined his hypocrisy. That's what it means. Insomuch that even Barnabas got carried away with it. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, hey, he rebuked him publicly, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody gets saved by keeping the law. Nobody is put in right standing with God by observing the Sabbath or the feast days or kosher diets. He says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, for if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live to Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can be made righteous by keeping the law, Christ died for nothing. He goes on, chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you that you would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth as crucified among you? This only I would learn of you. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by keeping the law? Was it by not eating pork? Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? No," he said, "was it by hearing of faith, hearing the word of God and believing? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made more mature by keeping the law? Or now you are a superior spiritual person because you're observing the law?" Well, listen, Paul goes on, and he says, verse 6, "Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness." How are we supposed to be saved? Same way. Verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." He goes on and tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Amen. Let me read something to you. I think you'll find this interesting. This is part of the standards. This is published by the Messianic Jewish Rabbinical Council. This is one of their organizations that oversees myriads of Messianic Jewish believers and Jewish congregations, at which, you know, they call themselves Jewish synagogues. I'm going to read a few things to you. What is a Messianic Jewish congregation? It goes on and says, "They are synagogues that honor Yeshua as Messiah and find in him the embodiment and fullness of Judaism. They differ from Christian churches in that full membership is not based solely on a confession of faith, but also entails commitment to, identification with, and participation in the Jewish people and its distinctive way of life embodied in the Torah," Torah being the law. "The Messianic Jewish congregation thus sees itself as part of a wider Jewish community." I find it interesting they don't see themselves as a part of the wider Christian community, but as the wider Jewish community. Here's what you have to conclude when you read some of this stuff. Jewishness and not Jesus is their number one priority and their number one concern. They believe, for instance, that Gentiles, really and truly, you need to become Jews. You need to become Jews because that's where the blessing is. Let me read something. Here they say, "We recognize that Messianic Jewish congregations will always involve the participation of non-Jews. Nevertheless, a clear distinction must exist within the Messianic community between Jews who are themselves fully part of the Jewish people and those who are not fully part of that people but participate in its life. In other words, you are not a Jew. If you come to our congregation and worship with us, a sharp distinction is made between us and you. You can wear the funny hats, but you're not one of us. But don't worry, Gentile friends, you can convert to Judaism." And they have a process whereby you can convert. They have established what they call a responsible conversion process. "By establishing a conversion process, you know, we recognize that there is a boundary between Jew and Gentile." But they go on and say, "It is our conviction that the direction of Messianic Jewish congregations should be the responsibility of Jews alone. There are privileges associated with full membership in a Jewish community, like Jewish ritual privileges, but they're limited to Jews." Now, They talk about carrying the Torah. We affirm the right of Christians to honor the Sefer Torah, that's just the book or the scroll, by means of physical contact. At the same time, certain ritual rules occur in liturgical context that so express the Torah's intimate bond with the Jewish people, they should not normally be undertaken by Christians. Christians, you really are inadequate to be carrying the Torah. Non-Jews may kiss the Torah as it passes in procession, and they may dance with the Torah on Simchat. That's a religious holiday. It's the end of the annual reading of the Torah scriptures and then the beginning of a new cycle. But when that happens and the Torahs dance through the congregation, you can kiss it and you can dance with it if the entire congregation is doing so. Lifting the Torah and dressing the Torah should normally be restricted to Jews. Here's a question. Why should Messianic Judaism offer conversion to Gentiles in our midst? And what exactly do we mean by conversion? Now, this is their stuff. Conversion is the means whereby a non-Jew moves fully into the status of a Jew among the community of Israel with all the privileges and responsibilities accompanying such fundamental change of religious identity. It's important that you become Jewish. They go on. And here's their standards. These are their rules. I hope I'm not boring you. But I think we should know this because we tend to think of the Messianic congregations as relatively harmless. But I want to tell you, they are a deep hole, and people slip into those holes, and sometimes they don't escape. The next thing you know, they're observing the law, and they actually think that they're a superior form of Christian. And some, let me say, more than a few of these Messianic, Judaic synagogues have slipped away from Christianity altogether. Here's some of their laws. Keeping Shabbat, you know, that's the Sabbath. The Saturday is the holiest of all days. They say Shabbat begins and ends according to the times determined and accepted by the wider Orthodox and conservative Jewish world, which means we accept the rabbinic fence around the law. So what the rabbis say, that's what we follow. They have laws about lighting candles. If it's not possible to light candles before Shabbat begins, then you can't light them at a later time. We respect the traditional halakhic decision and the honor and so forth shows. Our basic practice will not prohibit lighting Shabbat candles after Shabbat begins, as long as you transfer a fire from candle lit before the beginning of Shabbat. I mean, they're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of keeping the law just like the rabbinic Jews. Kindling a fire, one should not kindle a fire on Shabbat. One should not buy and sell. This includes the buying and selling of goods for profit and the buying and selling of goods that are not for profit. Buying and selling also includes payment for food or entertainment. Therefore, dining out or other recreational activity that involves spending money is inappropriate on Shabbat. Credit card purchases are also considered buying. So, traveling on Shabbat conflicts with the spirit of the day. This goes on quite extensively. Food preparation. Here we go. We do not manipulate and alter the world, but we receive and enjoy it. Since cooking alters the composition of food, therefore all food for Shabbat should be cooked in advance. The cooking should be initiated in advance as in a crock pot. However, they do make this concession. Food can be reheated, although they don't tell you how. They say normally it's best to avoid television on Shabbat. We consider the watching of commercial television to be inappropriate on Shabbat. Do not open your mail on Shabbat. It's best not to compose, sin, retrieve, or read email on Shabbat. Use of the telephone should be minimized. Cell phones, beepers, and electronic messaging devices should be turned off on Shabbat and not used except for emergencies. How deep we want to read into this stuff? How about keeping kosher? Keeping kosher. All pork products, shellfish, and food containing their elements are to be avoided. We adopt the standards of the conservative movement that treat gelatin and cheese as acceptable. You can drink wine and alcoholic beverages. Of course, in the case of Jewish ceremonies, only kosher wine. You separate your meat from your dairy. You know, the Jews do that. You do not eat meat and dairy at the same time. And you have to allow an hour. If you eat one, you have to allow an hour before you can put the other one on the table. Dave, go ahead.
And they even have to be stored in separate refrigerators.
And you got to have separate utensils and so on and so forth. They say that if you're going to eat in a restaurant, you should not eat meat. You know, they suggest you don't eat meat if you're going to eat in a restaurant because they're not going to be kosher. Look, can I tell you what this is? This is Judaism. This is Judaism. And this is the standards of Messianic Judaism. They're putting these people under bondage. And how do you feel like this is drawing you closer to God in any way, manner, shape, or form? But let me tell you what it is. It's a works-based program. And you know, when people do stuff like this, they're doing something, they actually feel better. They feel like, I'm doing something like to earn God's favor. You know, God's more pleased with me because of what my works are, my deeds. And they don't see the contradiction. Galatians chapter 5. Here's what Paul says. Verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does Paul call the law? Bondage. What is it? Bondage. It's prison. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The idea of being circumcised here is trying to go under the old covenant. Back under the law, the old covenant. This is the process. He says, and look, if you do that, verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, you can have the law or you can have Christ, but you can't have both. That's what Paul says. You can have one, you can have the other, but you can't have both. So, I find these things to be a little bit concerning in the Messianic movement, you know, putting people under this kind of bondage. I'm going to read just a couple more verses. Y'all can hang with me a little bit. Romans. Turn with me back to Romans. I want to read in chapter 10. Romans 10. We could probably read all over the scriptures. I mean, we could read Acts chapter 15 because, you know, the church considered this very matter. But in the church council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end. What does that mean when you see that, the end? It means it's over. It's finished. It's done. It's stick a fork in it. You know, it's done. It's kaput. The end. Christ is the end of the law. Thea, in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, says End, he tell us, means the termination. It is the limit at which a thing ceases to be. It is the end. That's exactly what it means. It's done. It's concluded. It's terminated. The law ran until Christ, from Moses to Christ. But when Christ came, the schoolmaster, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Christ is the finish line. The law is done. Right? It is not a means for righteousness. Romans 10:4. So right standing with God, sanctification, holiness, justification, righteousness, none of that comes by keeping the law. None of it. It all comes by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Notice, you're still in Romans 10. Look with me to verse 9. Romans 10:9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and keep the law, eat kosher, observe the Shabbat, don't light a candle on Shabbat. No, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He goes on, verse 12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait, whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think I'll stay with the gospel. Think I'll stay with the epistles of Paul. You know, one of the other things that I've seen in the messianic groups is they do not like the name Jesus. No, you don't use the name of Jesus. He's Yeshua. You use the Hebrew pronunciation. Now, I don't have a problem with, you know, Yeshua. I mean, if you're Spanish and you call him Jesus, I don't have a problem with that. But, you know, our New Testament was written in Greek. And the English translation of Jesus is Jesus. The word Yeshua doesn't appear in the Greek New Testament. Jesus appears, what, 1,000 times or so in the New Testament? One name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, power in the name of Jesus, deliverance in the name of Jesus, cast out devils in the name of Jesus, lay hands on the sick. All you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. But let me tell you why they don't like the name Jesus. Because they believe that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Now, this is not true of all Messianic congregations. It is true of the Hebrew Roots movement, and this is true of many of the Messianic congregations. They believe the New Testament was written in Hebrew. They believe that the New Testament was then corrupted by Gentiles who translated it. And therefore, a lot of the things you read, like stuff we just read, cannot be entirely trusted. Now, this is true especially of the Hebrew Roots people. I even read one where they said Jesus is actually derived from Zeus. You know, it's pagan. But they believe it was written, the New Testament was written in Hebrew, then translated into Greek. Okay, here's an interesting side note. There are 5,800 Greek New Testament, ancient Greek New Testament manuscripts. About 5,800, or fragments of manuscripts. They have one now, a fragment of the Gospel of Mark that they believe dates all the way back to the first century, where the apostles, or many of them, were probably still alive. That's how old it is. Greek, 5,800 Greek manuscripts, ancient New Testament manuscripts. Now, the Hebrew roots people, as well as many of the Messianic people, believe the New Testament was written in Hebrew. Let me tell you how many Hebrew, ancient Hebrew New Testament manuscripts there are. Absolutely none. That is correct. Not one. Not a single one. But what this winds up doing is it actually undermines the Bible that you have. By their insistence that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, it undermines the New Testament that you have. Let me read something about the Hebrew roots people before we quit. The Hebrew roots movement is a belief that the church has veered far from the true teachings and Hebrew concepts of the Bible. The movement maintains that Christianity has been indoctrinated with the culture and beliefs of Greek and Roman philosophy, and that ultimately, biblical Christianity, as taught in churches today, has been corrupted with a pagan imitation of the New Testament Gospels. Okay, so here's what they believe. All the churches are wrong. If you're a church, you're wrong. Gentile church, you're wrong. Listen to this. The Hebrew roots movement holds to the teaching that Christ's death on the cross did not end the Mosaic covenant. It did not end it. Romans 10:4. That's wrong. Wrong. Instead, they teach that Christ's death renewed the old covenant and expanded its message. The teachings of the Apostle Paul are not understood clearly, or they're not taught correctly by Christian pastors. Many believe, of course, that is that the original New Testament was written in Hebrew, and they denigrate the existing New Testament text that is written in Greek. Now, what you have then is an undermining of your Bible. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Hello. Yes. A few weeks ago, some of us, Joanne, and some of us went and saw a video on the New Testament manuscripts, where they're actually stored and how they were preserved and so forth, and I was blown away. I just picture, if you have a book, it's going to crumble within 25 years. But these things were written on papyrus, and that papyrus would last up to 300 years. They would just redo the letters, but the material itself was solid enough so that what we have, like the Codex Alexandrinus and Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, they're probably second generation. They're not 10 copies down from the original. They probably were looking at, you know, here's the original thing, and this is a copy of the original. It's not a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. It's amazing how well they were preserved.
Awesome. Just a couple other things. While they do have many different, look, again, I don't want to demonize all the Messianic congregations. I do have suspicions about them all. And let's say I have concerns about them all. And some, obviously, more so than others. They all adhere to a common emphasis on recovering the original Jewishness of Christianity. Of course, they insist, you know, Jesus and his disciples, they lived according to Torah. So we should live a Torah-observant life as well. Even if you're a Gentile, you need to live a Torah-observant life, which means keeping the Sabbath, celebrating the Jewish feasts and festivals, keeping the dietary laws, avoiding the paganism of Christianity. Oh, guess what they avoid? Christmas and Easter. Well, you know, they don't have everything wrong. They teach that Gentile Christians have been grafted into Israel, and therefore every born-again believer in Jesus is to participate in these observances as well. They teach that to live a life that pleases God, you have to be Torah observant. Well, this is a lot. I'm not going to read all of this, but To say that we have concerns is an understatement. Go ahead, Dave.
They want you to follow the Torah only, not the rest of the Old Testament, not the rest of the Tanakh, right?
Well, they insist basically on these aspects of the Torah, of the law, you know. But Jewishness is the main emphasis, and a Gentile believer would have to feel like they're a second-class citizen. I mean, they make the distinction, you know. But they don't keep 613 commandments. Yeah, they pick and choose what they want. But, so from the Messianic congregations, I think it's a slippery slope. You fall into the Hebrew Roots movement where these guys, you start undermining the Bible itself, you're left with no standard. No standard of belief. What do you believe? They just make it up as they go. You just become Jews. And more of them have done that very thing. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
You know, I told you I had gone to one about what was in 2013, you know, because I wanted to see what my friends were so into this, what it was all about. And I can honestly say when I went in, I went about four times. Those people can eat, I'm going to tell you. Every Saturday you had to bring something. I wanted to slip ham in one dish, but you had to be sure there was nothing, you know. It was
right,
all
right, right.
Kosher. But everything about the service was really weird. I mean, it was nothing resembled Christianity at all. And when they threw the shawl around me when he did that, I don't think so. So what is the attraction? I know we've talked about
this. It's Jewish stuff. It's lively. It's, you know, we have this natural affinity towards, I think, all things Jewish. And I do think that men and women at heart want to do something that makes them more acceptable to God. They feel better about doing. You know, it's a work salvation.
You know,
it's a work.
I found it was more like a completely different, but more like a Catholic religion. It was a ritual.
Yeah.
To, you know, like I was brought up Catholic, went to Catholic school, but it was more of a ritual, like a Catholic.
Yeah.
Church.
Yeah.
So they read some Jewish stuff, and it was a Jewish service, and yeah. I couldn't figure it out. I took four weeks, and I was done.
Go ahead, Dave. Oh, I'm sorry. You were going to say something, Bob? Okay, after Dave. Go ahead. You first, Bob.
We'll fight over it.
She was going to sing. She was going to sing something in Jewish.
You know, the reason Islam is so popular, it's got clear-cut rules.
Yeah.
The reason that's popular, it's clear-cut rules. Catholic, clear-cut rules. Jehovah's Witness. It's kind of tough to depend upon the law written on your heart. It's much easier to just see something written down and go, check, 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 check. Got it. It's hard to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit.
It is different. That's why people like religion that has its statuary and things like that. We want to see something rather than, you know, praying to an invisible God. Go ahead, sister.
Two of the ladies I went to church with left the church to do this messianic.
Yeah.
And they are... I asked them why they did that, and they said because they were interested in exploring our Jewish roots.
Mm-hmm.
One of them I've lost track with, but the other one went all the way through the program, and she ultimately left because it became more Jewish. And she insisted that I come, so not to hurt her feelings, I went once, and I had the same experience that Marion had, and I thought I was in Israel. It's very Jewish, extremely Jewish, and we're like second-class citizens. And Jesus is never mentioned. Never.
Well, we're going to quit there. We won't demonize them. We don't want to do that. At the same time, I think we should all have reservations, to say the least, grave concerns. And in some cases, these folks have fallen off the deep end, you know. Back into Judaism, back into law-keeping and a works-based salvation. Well, Father, we pray, give us, I ask, a deeper understanding of these things. Help us, Lord, to walk in the liberty that you've given us. Help us to be able to minister more effectively to our true brothers and sisters who may be deceived into many works-based practices. We pray for those who are caught in a web of deception or self-righteousness or some sort of works-based sanctification. Lord, we do pray that you help us to love, to be wise, to be discerning, and to be useful in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Yes, Lord, touch Brian in Jesus' name.